It's not quite Lexio Continuo. We're not picking up just where I left off, but we're picking up at something that I could get into a little bit more quickly. Hebrews 13, our text this morning, is going to be verses 7 and 17. Verses 7 and 17, but we're going to read the whole part between it as well. The title of the sermon, which you don't have before you, so Hebrews 13, 7 to 17, text, verses 7 and 17. The title of the sermon is God Graciously Gives Governors. All G's. God graciously gives governors. Hear now God's word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. God's holy word, may he bless it to all of our hearts. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, you have given this word. We pray that you would give us ears to see, rather to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe, to receive this holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses and his brother Aaron were priests of the Levitical order. Now, the book of Hebrews has talked a great deal about that. That order, as the book of Hebrews makes clear, has been superseded by that of Melchizedek. So we no longer have priests and Levites as such, but the work of preaching, catechizing, administering the sacraments, blessing the people from God, this and other things that the priests did, continues under the gospel, as the Westminster Presbyterian government puts it, in the office of evangelical pastors who do all these sorts of things in a New Testament context in fulfillment that Moses and the Levites did in shadowy form. Well, part of Moses' job and that of ministers now is not only to teach and bless the people, but to rule over them as a pastor. Shepherd. Notice how this rule is put in pastoral terms. To shepherd the people. Jesus saw them, as you heard in the call to worship, as sheep without a shepherd. But God has given you shepherds. He's given you Pastor Ord, Pastor DeBoer. He's given you elders to serve with them, to uphold their arms as Aaron and Hur did Moses, to serve together. And I mentioned the Westminster Presbyterian form of government because I was speaking a little bit with Pastor Ord yesterday about what to preach on, and the word ecumenical came up. And here it's very ecumenical, because though these days there may be some differences or perceived differences between the way Presbyterians see the office of elder and Reformed, you can hear from what was said at the Westminster in the form of government that we used to see it very similarly. It was put this way: as there were in the Jewish church elders of the people, and Deuteronomy 1 particularly is one place you could look for that. As there were in the Jewish church, elders of the people joined with the priests and Levites in the government of the church, so Christ, who hath instituted government and governors ecclesiastical in his church, hath furnished some in his church, besides the ministers of the word, with gifts for government, and with commission to execute the same when called thereunto, who are to join with the ministers in the government of the church, which officers Reformed churches commonly call elders. So you see, back in the 1640s, the Presbyterians and the Reformed were speaking in very much the same sort of way. I happen to subscribe to this approach as well, and so does my denomination as a whole, the OPC. God, here's the point, God then and now graciously gives governors. Of old, there were priests, there were elders, and now he gives ministers and elders to his church. And verses 7 and 17 of our passage encourage us in four ways with respect to these governors. First, remember your leaders. Secondly, imitate their faith. Thirdly, obey and submit to your leaders. Fourthly, be a blessing, not a burden. So here's what we're told in terms of God giving us these governors. Remember your leaders, first of all. Secondly, imitate their faith. Thirdly, obey and submit to your leaders. Fourthly, be a blessing, not a burden. And I think there's some advantage, let me just pause and say, to preach a sermon like this to you. There's obviously no self-interest in this. And it's good, I think, for those in another church to hear somebody. I've had this before. I've asked ministers, I said, would you like me to preach a stewardship sermon on giving? And they're like, yes, because they're often a little uncomfortable. They don't want to seem to be seeking to feather their own nest. So Reverend Orr did not say, come and tell those people to submit to their elders. No, I picked this text. He did not. But first of all, remember your leaders. Verse 7 begins. A most necessary exhortation in that, and in our context, how an age like this, like ours, needs to hear this. Remember your leaders. Now, before exploring that a bit, we should say that our Hebrews, those who received this epistle, really needed to hear that too. They lived in times in which it was tough to persevere as a Christian, and in which there was a price to be paid for doing so. We saw that in some of my earlier Hebrew sermons with you, and you know this if you've read the book of Hebrews. They had been urged not to forsake meeting together, to consider all who have gone before. Think of Hebrews 11. And they were told to look to Jesus. We saw that in chapter 12. The author and finisher of faith, who renders the old Hebrew economy passé, and who has brought the fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people. Even as we see that again in this passage. Think about the part that their ministers, their pastors, and their elders would and did play in spurring them to press on in the way of life. Remember, I said particularly these last two chapters of Hebrews are encouraging us to press on. And think of the role that those who are your leaders play in that, in urging you to press on. No wonder that they're called in all of their trials and sufferings to remember your leaders. They're called, even as we see it here in Hebrews 13, these verses that we're not commenting on much today, but that we read, they're called to resist strange doctrine, not the doctrine of strange, that's okay, but strange doctrine, to bear Christ's reproach, to give a sacrifice of praise, and to do good. They're called to remember their leaders. We need to hear this in our anxious, challenging times. The last thing you need to do is to lessen your commitment to the church and its leaders. Rather, you should strengthen such. Many have noted a crisis of leadership in the public square in recent decades, particularly considering the quality of our leaders, especially the moral character of many of them. And you might say we do have such a crisis in state in terms of our leaders. And also in the church, we all know too sadly of too many who have fallen, and we lament such. But as George Shultz, Secretary of State for Ronald Reagan many years ago, noted, we also have in our rebellious society not just a crisis of leadership, but a crisis of followership. No one wants to follow. All want to lead, and much about our egalitarian age encourages this. You need to learn, however, not just to remember, you're told to remember your leaders, and you need to remember not just what it is that you want, that's never very far from our minds, but to give heed to those, especially who, as verse 7 say, spoke to you the word of God. Both leaders and followers, in being called to remember your leaders, need to appreciate, I mentioned Deuteronomy 1 there, the hard task that church governors, ministers, and elders have. Verse 17 says that your leaders keep watch over your souls. Here we might say is an implicit reminder to leaders to do so. Those of you who are elders, who have served as elders, who would be elders, you are to, by prayer and inquiry and involvement with those under your care, to provide leadership. But those of you who receive that leadership, don't resist it. Don't not want to be known by those who are over you. Your struggles and your sins, receive rather their ministrations. Whether preaching, teaching, counsel, challenge, encouragement, receive the ministration that they're offering. They must give account, verse 17 goes further to say. So both leaders and followers are put on notice. Leaders must give an account for their ministry to those under them, how they've discharged their public and private duties. And you must, for your reception of such, you congregants must give an account. So I say to governors, elders, let's engage. To congregants, let's be receptive to those who lead. Remember your leaders. And point two, imitate their faith. Remember your leaders and imitate their faith, the end of verse 7 says. Not their unbelief or their failings. Notice, all leaders have such failings. So when you're called to remember your leaders and then to imitate their faith, if you want to say, well, my leaders aren't perfect, tell me something I don't know. No earthly leader is. No father and mother are. No civil governor is. No church governor is. And you're called to imitate their faith. They fail. Leaders, elders fail in their public and private duties. Don't let that become an excuse for you, as it often is today. We live in a culture in which the failure of our statesmen or of our fathers and mothers, of our elders, becomes such. It's almost as if it nullifies the office. Well, it doesn't. The fact that somebody isn't perfectly carrying out the duties of their office doesn't mean that they don't have the office. You as a parent should know this. You sometimes feel like, how can I correct my child in this or that? And they're speaking this way to each other, or they're acting this way. When I act this way sometime myself, I can tell you how. That's your duty. The fact that you fail doesn't mean that you're not supposed to carry out your duty. Then you failed again. And we live in an odd culture that says, well, if I fail in something, it's hypocrisy for me to call somebody else to faithfulness. No, I need to repent of my failure. But I have to do the duties that are incumbent on my office. Governors have to do that. And because they don't do it perfectly, it doesn't mean that they've invalidated their office. There's a fancy Latin phrase for that, but I'll leave it for another time. Because, here's how we can do all of this. Because your elders and you ultimately serve an unfailing, constant Christ. Verse 8. How can fathers and mothers, how can elders go on even though we all fail? Because verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's how you could ever do it to begin with. Because you're never, I hope, pointing your children to yourself. Remember Hebrews 12? You're to be pointing them to Christ. And yes, they're to imitate you as you follow Christ. But it's only your faith that they're called to imitate. The reason we can remember leaders and imitate their faith, though they're far from perfect, is because we all know and love and serve one who is perfect, whose righteousness we have, and in whom we all have life. Jesus is the perfect governor. I remember years ago, in terms of the office question, we often speak of three offices: ministers, elders, and deacons. Edmund Clowney, who believed there were three offices, ministers, elders, and deacons, once said, in speaking about Christ, there's really one office, the office of Christ, and everything comes out of that. He's the great office bearer. Faith in our unchanging, never failing Christ leads to a good outcome. Notice this. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. You're told at the end of that to imitate their faith, but you're told to consider the outcome of their way of life. So we say, follow your leaders, not in their unbelief, but as they follow Jesus. And the outcome of such is good for leaders and for followers. We can't go wrong following Christ, imitating faith in him in our own lives. And so you're to follow leaders who follow Christ in faithfulness. They, together with the flock, undergo many challenges and trials. You all undergo these together. Isn't it good to see others weather such challenges, to see leaders weather challenges, and to continue through thick and thin to walk with Christ? You say, what kind of leader is the most imitatable? The kind of leader who is the most imitatable is the one who is not given over to fads, is not given over to hobby horses, is not given over to this theological interest or that, but lives out, if you will, that whole life, is dedicated to the whole counsel of God, and seeks to live faithfully year in and year out. I think of an elder who passed away not that long ago, who played this role in my life. He and his wife were key in getting me and my wife together, and we both were forever grateful to him and his wife. But he was just such an example of steady as she goes, constancy year in and year out. It says, consider the outcome of their life. Notice that. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, this may be slightly stepping on toes, but I think the text says it. I just want you to consider that this has some implications, don't you think, for terms of service, and suggest that short terms of service and then out of the eldership is not the pattern being spoken of here. Because you can't consider the outcome of somebody's life who you just see for a little bit and then, whoop, they're gone. Now, this presupposes something quite a bit longer. I'll let you chew on that. So, how can you continue on? How can you know that you will, as you're called to remember your leaders, as you're called to imitate their faith? You're also called, thirdly, in verse 17, you're called to obey and to submit to your leaders. Here's a stronger call than just imitation. Notice this. You're called to remember them. You're called to imitate their faith, not their unbelief. And you're called to do that over the outcome of their way of life. That means some time. That assumes some time spent seeing such. But thirdly, you're called, as you see it in verse 17, to obey your leaders and to submit to them. And we say that's a stronger call than imitation. In these days of the Christian faith being, as it's often put, something like this, more caught than taught, it's easy to just cite imitation. It may seem rather benign to say imitate their faith. But you are and are called, as verse 7, by those who speak to you the word of God, preaching, counseling, urging. You're called to die to sin. I mean, verse 7 speaks about those who speak to you the word of God. When the word is spoken, like it's being spoken now, you're called to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Yes, we say imitate our faith, not our unbelief in Christ. But we also say this stronger, maybe unpopular word in our context today, obey and submit. Sometimes this will smart, especially with pet sins. The pulpit may, in prayer or preaching, the elder may, on the visitation or just a word in the narthex, say something that is certainly encouraging, that is helpful, but also say something that may sting a bit because you know you need to repent of something. And that's laid bare. And that's not always easy. And the tendency when somebody points something out, trust me, I say this as I guess different people respond differently. I know they do. But when somebody says, you know, when you attack me, I'm ready to defend. That's me. I'm not the, oh, sure, say whatever you want to me type. No. So I get it. When you hear something that you don't like, you're ready to go to battle. Some people aren't. Some of you are. And I'm one of those. So I'm sympathetic to that. I understand that. And so when we hear that word, obey and submit, sometimes it smarts, particularly when the finger is put on our sin. Think of those of our Hebrews here. Suffering, pressure to return to the old economy as they were. They're often murmuring. Perhaps they're full of self-pity. You're to die to all of that. A lot of times we have this frame of mind. I have these problems in my life and I'd be okay with this set of problems. But I don't like this nonsense going on in my life. We don't get to choose that. And we think somebody else's problems are better problems than ours. That's because they're not our problems. You can't really see these things from the outside. You're called not just to imitate and obey where it feels good, but where it hurts most. You're called to love God and to love others and to die to the shape of self-centeredness in your life. What shape does self-centeredness take? We heard the pastor mention some of that in prayer. Even in terms of societally, in terms of abortion, that's a monstrous expression of self-centeredness. And you say, well, I'm not guilty of that. Well, thanks be to God. But you are guilty of much self-centeredness. We all are. And we need to see the shape. We need to see the ways in which we fail to love God and each other. And to repent of that. And you need to listen to your leaders as they press this upon you. As I say, whether in prayer or preaching or private counsel. You need to come to terms with this call to obedience, to heed it, to submit, and thus to come to terms with what your sin nature hates. We need to submit to those who are speaking the truth to us and not view them as our enemies because they're doing such. Please hear me. The knee-jerk reaction of many when you disagree with something that a pastor says in the pulpit or an elder challenges you on a visit, the knee-jerk reaction is to say, you're wrong, and to seek to prove such. Maybe they are wrong. Okay? Maybe the pastor's wrong. Maybe the elder's wrong. They're not infallible. And maybe you even are saying those words. You're not infallible. We're not Roman Catholic and you're not infallible. So, yes, maybe they're wrong. But maybe you are. Maybe you're wrong. I mean, this is always there. And I mean, I understand that. It bugs me. I mean, there are times when my wife says something to me and I'm sort of like this. I don't want to hear what she has to say. And I'm getting ready to tell her how she's wrong. But there's that in me, by the grace of God, saying, you know, she's probably right. She's probably right. And sooner rather than later would be good for you to acknowledge this. Stop fighting. Now, no person is right all the time. That's not what I'm saying here. And I'm not saying your leaders are always right. But I'm saying when somebody speaks into your life and messes with your stuff, we want to strike back. But we need to listen. Think about this. Why not rather, when you hear something that rubs you the wrong way, think and pray about it? You say, well, if it's in a sermon, should I seek clarification about it? Sure, but think and pray about it first. Think and pray about it first. So you mean I shouldn't seek clarification at the door necessarily? No, probably not. Probably not. You need to think and pray more. Now, if it's purely just something you didn't understand, that's fine. But if you're really wanting to argue with the preacher, don't argue with him at the door. I remember, again, my wife. When I was a young presbyter, oh my goodness, I came back from a presbytery meeting. I was, you're not going to believe what they did. She's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm filing a complaint. Here I am over at the keyboard. I mean, and this was like a Commodore or something. This is like 1989 or 90. This is like a dinosaur thing. I'm over there clicking away. I print out this letter and all this. And it's this complaint. It's a formal document in our system. And send it to the clerk. And my wife says, and I put it all, and she said, can I see this? Do you mind if I see it? And I said, sure. And I hand it to her. And then I go to get the envelope and I say, hey, did you look at it? She said, yeah. She said, don't send that right now. Don't send that today. Because I was going to go mail it. She said, don't send it. I'm like, well, no, I want to give it to me. I mean, don't. The next morning, was I glad I didn't send it? Yeah. Yeah, she was right. Think about it. Think about it. Pray about it. Seriously. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4. And it reveals, when set forth, what we would otherwise prefer not to see. So that's going to happen in preaching. That's going to happen in counseling. That's going to happen when your elders are speaking to you sometimes. God's word turns our sinful hearts up to us. It exposes our self-deception to us. Learn not to strike out inwardly or outwardly when you hear something that crosses you, your way of thinking, or even something you hold precious wrongly. I hold things precious wrongly? Yeah. Yeah. And preaching is to expose that. Faithful ministers and elders bring a biblical witness that should not be shrugged off but heeded. Furthermore, I just remind you of this. In your membership vows, you pledge to do that sort of thing. Insofar as you're part of this body, you pledged to listen to and to heed the lawful counsels and admonitions of your pastors and elders. not what they say that might be their own counsel, but I know those here well enough to say, I believe they're endeavoring to do that which is according to God's word. And so you always need to remember that when somebody speaks to you, to before you shrug it off too quickly, if it's God's word, you should submit. You should submit. And who can speak that to you? Now, I've talked about my wife. I've had my children, and I know as my children have gotten older, I have learned a great deal from them. I've changed my approach to some things. I've changed my mind about things because of my children. As I've learned from them, rear them in a right way, and you have a lot to learn from them. We all have a lot to learn from each other. Certainly our elders, certainly our governors. And finally, just this brief word here. Be a blessing to them and not a burden. Look how verse 17 puts it. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We've already mentioned that. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. All church governors, ministers, and elders will give an account not only of how they themselves conducted their office, but of you to whom they ministered. Maybe you've never thought about this. It's something to think about. Let your leaders do so in a way that in your case they're happy to do so. Not full of grief and sorrow and regret regarding you, but truly able to say to God at the throne, leading and ministering to X, to Bill or to Joe or to Susie or to Sally. Those are just names I've made up. Was a blessing. Was a blessing. And I don't doubt that many of you are blessings. I know some of you. I see you from time to time, maybe at the seminary or in the orchestra pit and a variety of places. And I believe your leaders could say that. That you're a blessing. Continue. Continue, beloved. So which will you be to and for your leaders, a blessing or a burden? It says there the groaning of your leaders is of no advantage to you. There's so many blessings in ministry. It's a privilege and a joy to minister. Work on your end to increase that joy in the lives of your leaders by walking faithfully, ever the more so with Christ. It's just like your own children. There's nothing that delights you more than seeing them walking with Christ. There's nothing that delights leaders more than seeing the people of God, as John says, my little children, walking in love. Walking in love. Outdoing one another in love. Oh, that's such a blessing to you and to them, to everybody. Obedience benefits your leaders and you who submit to their godly rule. When you submit to and receive what your leaders have to offer, it blesses you. You grow in sanctification. It's to your advantage. Your souls are cared and provided for. And the outcome of your life, like that of godly leaders, will be good. As you walk in the joy of imitation and submission, you say the joy of submission, I know that sounds odd in our culture. Again, we're a culture that has deceived itself that there's no joy in serving. But our Lord himself told us there's no higher calling and pleasure than to wash one another's feet. And he who was the Lord of the church, before going to the cross to make that singular and unique sacrifice, took towel and basin and washed his disciples' feet and called us to do the same. That's what leaders are to do to you. And you to receive that. Remember, Peter didn't want to receive it. Lord, you know, typical Peter. You have to receive that ministration. As you walk in the joy of imitation and submission in relationships, not antagonistic, but truly loving. Thanks be to God that He graciously gives governors. Remember them. Imitate their faith. Obey and submit to them. It will be to their blessing and advantage and yours. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. And for the sun risen with healing in his wings, who blesses us by making some of us governors and others of us to receive their governance and ministrations. Lord, make us all receptive. Make us all receptive of your word, of the sacraments. Make us to have a most fruitful use of them, and bless this congregation to whom you have graciously given governors, that they may go forward in your love and service. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to sing a bit of a different hymn here.